1 John chapter 4, continuing through this great book. Remember, one of the great reasons why this book was written was so that we would know that we have eternal life. You see, we serve a God that doesn't want us to guess, doesn't want us to wonder, doesn't want us just to live life on our opinion. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. And the only way we could know is if there is absolute truth. I'm convinced a Bible is necessary. How else could I know what absolute truth is that deals with my eternal soul, but God wrote it down and we can study it? And I love discussions. And yeah, there are things that are difficult, but for most of the Bible, it's clear. We just don't like how it talks about us, which is never in any positive light, except when it comes to God, His great love for us. I'm going to read these verses, and then I've got a question. So here, who's up there in the booth? Make sure we got this mic working. What color is this? Blue? Is that blue? All right. So I'm gonna interview people today. All right, so we're going to have a good time. I'm not worried whether I'm the screen or not. Men, I want our men to be ready to comment. Here's men. Here's what I want you to be ready to answer. Then we're going to read the scriptures. What gives you confidence that you're saved? What gives you confidence that you're saved? All right, and so don't turn, well, I'm just humble and I'm not sure. What gives you confidence that you're saved? And so if you don't volunteer, I will volunteer you. All right, let's read 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. Title of the message, why should we love one another? Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. All right, any men, volunteer. Okay, all right. I'm going to go closest, and I'll go Stephen, then I'll go Bill. So what gives you confidence that you're saved?
Confidence of salvation is in the ability. Test. Okay, good. In the ability to abide in Christ and just fellowship and love the brethren. We all come from different walks of life. We come from different experiences, but there is unity like we felt in Chile with those brothers in Christ we've never met before.
All right, Bill. Gives you confidence that you're saved, born again.
Before I was saved, sin never bothered me. When I sin now, sin brings me to tears because God has saved me.
Gives you confidence that you're saved. All right, Brother Lee, confidence that you're saved. I think we can know. That's why I'm asking.
It just became abundantly clear. That's that word manifested. It's abundantly clear that He loved me first. Mm. And thank God for His grace and love.
Amen. Anybody else? Clay.
Similar to what Bill said, it's a change in your perception of, one, how your sin affects you and those around you, but also your relationship with God. Is now it's and it's no longer a knowing of God, it's a knowing God.
Amen. Anybody else? All right, Randall, and then Nassim. Confidence of how you can know, why you believe, why you know you're saved, or have that confidence.
All things have become new. Completely new creature than what I once was.
Amen.
Just because God is love, and you want to be around the people that loves Him, and you want to be in His house, you want to love the things that He loves, and you hate the things that He hates. So that gives me confidence that I'm saved.
Amen. Anybody else? Going once? Okay, here we go. Stephen?
My biggest source of confidence is in the Word of God. I see the faithfulness of God throughout Scripture, and I know that He has promised that anyone who puts their faith in Him will receive eternal life, and that's my confidence.
Amen. Amen. Confidence that you're saved. Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? All right. All right. Thank you. I agree with everything that you said. This morning, I want to take this passage, and I believe this passage may deal with the greatest evidence that we are saved. Remember, 1 John was written that we might know, and you've heard a number of people reference things that we've seen from 1 John, and 1 John is not the only book of the Bible that gives us reasons and evidences how we can know that we've gone from death unto life, right? So, and God is that good. He wants you to know. This is not a guessing game. This is not something you have to find out when you're dead. You can know today, right? So Bill mentioned, you know, he kind of almost quoted 1 John 1, right, that says, sin will bother us, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is, sin will be different when you're saved. Do lost people have a guilty conscience? Absolutely. But it is different once you're saved. Well, let's read these scriptures again. It's been a little bit, so let's just four verses. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. So, first thought I just want you to have is, why should we love one another? It's because love is of God. Let me just pause there. This passage, and I'm going to sound like a schizophrenic. So, for my front row scholars, schizophrenic, I'm going to sound like two different people this morning in the first half of my message and the last half of my message. So, I've told you, I said, you know, the worst attribute that I have is love. And demonstrating that love and manifesting that love in a way that is felt and appreciated by others. And when I see this, look at verse 8, where it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is of God. I want to tell you this. This is what the Bible says, is that when you are saved, when you are truly born again, that you will love. Now, what I love about this passage is it will also define for you what that love is. I've been challenged recently, and it's good, so don't feel sorry for me. I love to be challenged. Someone looked at me and said, the only person that you've ever loved is yourself. That's a challenge. If that person's right, I'm lost. You see, that's a challenge. And I want to examine this scripture, because he that loveth not, you don't know God. And if you don't know God, you're not born again. And so I've been challenged. He says this. He says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. And I'll show you that word. Here's the key. You must be born again. It's a spiritual birth. No one has always been a Christian. No one was born a Christian. You may have had the blessings of being born into a Christian home that taught the truth and helped you understand who Jesus is, but there is a time that you go from death unto life, that you turn from the old way, you turn from sin, you abandon all the past, and you turn in faith to Christ, and you are born of God. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And then it says that you know God. Just look at this passage here. Look at this passage here, John chapter 8. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God." We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school, right? It is God is honored by himself. He doesn't need you and I to praise him. It's our privilege to praise him. It's our privilege to honor him. But he is honored by his own presence. Now, we can't even grasp that because that sounds so narcissistic. It sounds egotistical, and it's not at all. He deserves all glory and praise. But he says, "Yet you have not known him." You've not known the Father, but I know him. "And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying." Here's, love is of God. The Bible says this. Why should we love one another? See this in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? For love is of God. Why should we love one another? And the Bible's going to show us what is the Bible talking about? Because sometimes if I had opened it up and I'd say, "What is love?" Well, I believe the love that it's talking about is very clearly laid out. Do I have this love? Do I have this love? And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 lays out love is, patient, love is kind, long-suffering. It talks about all those attributes of love, but this talks about a specific attribute that I believe we will have if we're saved. Why should we love one another? Because love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. And then look at this in verse 8. God is love. I tell you, I've said this, I always believe this is the greatest attribute. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity," that agape, sacrificial love. And that's the same word that's used here in 1 John chapter 4. See, I believe it'd be incorrect to say, "Love is God." Do you understand the difference? I think that would be wrong. God is love, but God is many things. Love is God is that it sort of says that's all he is. See, love is not love unless God says it's love. We are in a society today, and I'm not trying to pick on that society. I just don't want us to buy into that. Love is not how you define it. Love is not how I define it. I love your perspective, Stephen. We ought to always go back to the Word of God. Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I think the way I think? It needs to go back to a firm foundation, and I need to try to separate my opinion from the absolute declaration of the Word of God. It's love is how God defines it. And if you don't love the way God says we ought to love, then you don't know him. And so that ought to concern us. I think there are Baptists all over. So I'll just deal with Baptists that are going to die and go to hell, and they come to church every week. I look in the mirror. There's going to be men way better than me that die and go to hell. I'm not saying I'm all that. I'm in the position of a pastor, and I ought to be all that. I ought to be all that. I ought to have the character that is described in 1 Timothy and in Titus. So I'm telling you this. I need to look in the mirror, and these passages make me shudder. Am I just living a life, and I don't know God, and I don't know his love? You see, you need to ask that question to yourself. Is the love of God manifest in your life? And we're going to get to that in just a second. Is the love of God manifest in your life like God manifests his love to each one of us in this room? It's going to be one of the great distinctions. And it's why this world is falling apart rapidly. Baptist churches are full today. But the world is dying and going to hell for lack of love. I want us to see, and I've got to look in the mirror, right? I want you to see. So I want you to understand this. While the greatest attribute of God is love, you cannot say love is God. Because I just want to show you three verses. I could have showed you more. You know, John 4:24, God is a spirit. God is spirit. Look at 1 John 1:5, God is light. Look at Hebrews 12:29, God is a consuming fire. You see, God is love. I think it's his greatest attribute. I think it's the most defining attribute. I think it's the most glorious attribute. And that's even up for debate. And I'm okay with that. I see the scriptures, and I want to make sure of this, that we leave this morning understanding how good God is and how loving God is, and how do I manifest that with him. But God is also just. God is also holy. Everything God does is perfect. He can do nothing else but be perfect. I tell you this, many, you know, Bible scholars, whatever that means, they would, and I sort of agree with them, that one of the greatest measuring rods of love is forgiveness. Just look at a few passages here that are here. Hatred stirreth up strifes, for love covereth all sins. You see, God's love was manifest, and we're going to see that specifically. But the greatest outcome of God's love was our forgiveness. That then manifests itself in his glory. So it says, love covereth all sins. 1 Peter 4:8 almost mirrors that. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity. That's the word agape. That's that word sacrificial love. Among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You see, when we hold on to things, when we hold on to grudges, which will all ultimately lead to bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, that is manifesting the works of the flesh, not the love of God. You know the passage in Luke chapter 7. It is, I think, Stephen Schultz, one of your favorite passages in all the Word of God. It's one of the numerous anointings of Christ, and it was a sinful woman known to the community that she was living incorrectly, living wrongly, and she came with an alabaster box, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and so she touched his feet. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So the Pharisees had some kind of good perspective of saying, we ought not to be touching one another. It's not, you know, it's just be careful. And they thought in their hearts, if he were who he says he was, he would know what kind of woman this was. She is a sinner. Jesus then looks at Simon and he said, Simon, and he gives a story, an example of whether or not someone who had been forgiven more would love more. And Simon said, of course. Jesus then quotes verse 47 and 48, wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. It is the love of God. The love of God. It ought to have the heart of forgiveness. It ought to have the heart of forgiveness. I want you to see this. How was the love of God revealed to us? Look at verse 9. In this was manifested. In this was shown. In this was made known. That's what that word means. In this was manifested. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. So he's just saying this. How was it? Then he's about to tell us. Just make sure of this. Mark this. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible. That. So what the word that is, it's answering something previous. In this, this is that. Okay, that makes sense. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I want you to understand this. When the Bible says God is love, how is that love manifest toward us? And then he says this, that we ought to love one another as he has loved us. You see, this is going to be where the distinction comes and where the tear is. Do you notice this? In 1 John, and I love that none of our men said this. I wouldn't have said a thing. I wouldn't even have brought this up. None of them said, because I go to church. None of them said, because I put money in the offering box. And do you know 1 John doesn't say, if you go to church, you're saved. Put money in the offering box, you're saved. Doesn't. There's a ton of people that are in church this morning that don't know God. How was the love of God manifest toward us? How was it revealed toward us? And this is the love, I believe, that this passage is talking about. Let's go back to verse 7 just so you catch it says, Beloved, let us love one another. And God's going to tell us what that love looks like. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth God not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, you want to understand how God's love was manifest? He says, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, this is where I get a little schizophrenic. I told you, I feel bankrupt at times with love. I feel bankrupt at times with how to make people feel loved. That's a terrible thing. It's not good. And I'm going to work on it, and it's really not me working on it. It's me just surrendering to the Lord. I laid in bed last night, and I normally never struggle sleeping, but I had a couple hours. It's really crazy. You know, your Fitbit knows that. My Fitbit knew I wasn't even sleeping, so it didn't say that. It didn't normally, it'll say you're awake this amount of time. There was a two-hour period where it said, you're not even trying to sleep. It just skipped it. And I was like, what? I thought I'd be out of balance where it says you were awake like 37% of your night. It's like you get a 42 score or something. But it knew I wasn't. And I was just rolling in my mind. And it was good. How will I manifest the love of God? Well, it begins with faith in Christ. And then it begins with knowing God. It's not about trying harder. When I am saved and I know God and I continually pursue understanding and knowing him, love will be an outcome, and it's going to be this kind of love. I want to show you just a few verses. Todd, I am so thankful that you stopped at verse 5 today. I was like, oh no, don't go into verse 6 through 8. Todd covered Romans 1, chapter 5, 1 through 5. And I want you to see in verse 6. So what he covered, if you weren't in Sunday school this morning, I'm telling you, you need to come to Sunday school. It's just, convicts me, encourages me, challenges me. It's been super good for me. So I've loved it. I've benefited from it. It has nothing to do with Todd, and so I'm not praising Todd. I'm just thankful for the material, and I'm glad there's somebody to deliver it. And it's good. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5, just talked about that we have peace with God now that we're justified. But it's also then the Lord then will take us through our lives, and the purpose of our lives as believers is that we would glorify God. And one of the great ways is through tribulation. So that we would rejoice in tribulation that brings patience. Patience would bring experience. Experience would bring hope. And then the love of God would be shed abroad in our hearts. And that's how God will be glorified. So then what I love about verses 6 through 8. For example. You want to understand. You want to see this great process of glory. You want to see this great process of the love of God being shed abroad? It is for when. Look at verse 6 of Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to understand the greatest moment of suffering. You understand, I can't explain this. Jesus Christ took my eternal damnation. But it's over. That can't be from a human perspective. That's why anyone that dies in their sins must be punished forever. But Jesus is an eternal being, no beginning, no end. He took my eternal punishment. And what drove him? Love. You see, I'm convinced of this. If God loved me, remember it says this in this passage, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You see, I need to be reminded about that every day, not just in a rote perspective, but it's this. When I grasp that and I know God and I understand what he's done for me, then I'll be motivated to live for him. And I will tell you this, I will overcome sin better than I had before. He is worthy of it. Romans 8, 38 and 39, Todd mentioned this as well, but it's just this, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know why we can't be separated from the love of God when we're saved? Because that's how much God loves us. But I will tell you, I spoke to a young man this week. And he vehemently said, I know I'm saved. And I said, I have severe concerns for you. And he says, I don't care what you say, I know I'm saved. And I told him this, no one that's saved and walking with God will do and think how you're thinking. You should be uncomfortable. I said, I'm not telling you you're not saved, but the way you're thinking is like a lost person. You should be concerned. Get right with God. You see, that's what should draw us to God, is that our fellowship is broken. See, that's what a believer, I'm convinced of this, true believers are the only people that doubt that they're saved. A lot of lost people are convinced they're saved and they don't doubt. But sin, you see, because when we sin, the love of God is not shed abroad in our hearts. And how is that manifest? I want you to see this. It's that not only did God send His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him, but I want you to see this. He said, look at verse 10. Herein is love. Again, He's going to define it. Not that we loved God. So you want to understand love. You want to understand love. This is love. But that He loved us. And what did that look like? And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction. I want you to turn back just real quick as a reminder. Look at 1 John 2:2. Since it's just there, turn back one page. 1 John 2:2. Verse 1 spoke of Jesus Christ the righteous, and He, speaking of Jesus, verse 2, is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want you to understand this. Jesus paid the punishment. He made the provision for all. Now, a lot of people get confused by this. I try to give different examples that I think of sometimes. Understand this. The Passover is a Jewish feast still celebrated today. And I don't know if they put the blood on the doorposts. Probably not. But they remember God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egyptian captivity, 400 years. And so what they would do is they would kill the lamb. And they had to eat all of it. You understand this? When Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. It's full participation, full submission, full surrender. But I want you to understand this. The lamb died. Would I'll call it the death angel. What's the term the Bible uses? I just went blank. It's the destroyer. The destroyer. Not, the Bible didn't use the term death angel. So I'm going to use the term death angel just for simplicity. It's called the destroyer. If they would have killed the lamb and the lamb would have died, would the destroyer have passed their homes? The answer is no. What they had to do is they had to be covered by the blood. Understand that? So when the Bible says that He's the propitiation for our sins only and the sins of the whole world, I believe this, that the Bible says He paid the ransom for all. But it must be applied personally. It must be applied specifically by faith. The Bible tells us in Romans 2, faith is not a work to be boasted of. Because what did you do? Nothing. God did it all by sending His Son. Jesus lived the perfect life, fulfilled the law, died in your place, was buried. He died because of your sin, my sin, and then He rose again. I want you to understand this. That's what love is. That's what love is. And I want to tell you what this means to me is then I'm encouraged, but I still better go back to, I want to be a full honoring Christian. There should be a compulsion in you. God sent His only Son. If you're saved, God has sent you. Average person sitting in a Baptist church, They don't tell anybody about Jesus. They put money in that offering box, come to church all the time. They participate in the fellowships. They don't sacrifice their life for people. That should concern you. I'm telling you, I look in the mirror and I need to understand, am I saved? And I go through the scriptures often and I can write down what are the evidences and what are the lack of evidences. 1 John chapter 3 is a bit daunting. In just a few short years, I'll be 60 years old. Man, that sounds old. Praise the Lord, I'm not 83. No, just kidding. Now, Darlene got around really well, right? I think I'm going to go back and visit Chile if God lets me live to 83. But there's no way I will. You got around great. Now, she's taken 5 days to recover. You got around great. God's blessed you with good health. But I'll be 60 this coming month, August 7th. Be 50 years I've been saved. I ought to not be struggling with sin the way I do. That makes me question myself. One of the things I love about this passage, so I've gone from, I look at this and I've struggled with this and it's horrible to be a pastor and to struggle with love. It's terrible. I know, I probably shouldn't say, I feel disqualified many times. There's no doubt about it. If I told you how many times I was about ready to step away, I'm a flake, okay? I love your prayers. I feel loved by you. It has nothing to do with you. But I do love this, and it has nothing to do with me. There is a compulsion in my heart. And you see, I want to get, I ought to be really close to being holy. And I know I still got this flesh, but I'm telling you, I ought to be making some better progress than I did 50 years ago. And I'm frustrated with that. But there is a compulsion for me that God sent me so that the world might know Him. And I want to ask you this. Is there a compulsion in you? Here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. But when He loved us and He saved us, there will be a change. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The satisfaction. If you and I want to manifest the love of God, we will go. We will find a way. I just ask you this. Do you have a compulsion in you? I'm convinced, and you're going to see it continue in 1 John, and I'm still concerned about my lack of holiness. I'm still concerned about my lack of maturity. I want to constantly examine myself, not being obsessed with myself. I will tell you, eternity is a big deal, and I want to make sure I get this right, and I want to make sure I honor God, and I want to make sure I glorify Him, and I want to live for the Lord. And I'm telling you, sin drives me nuts. But I am thankful for this. There's a compulsion in me. I want to see children saved. I want to see people saved. There's not a compulsion in me to be a pastor. I love being a pastor. You're a great church to pastor. I'm not worrying about the day I don't pastor. I just want to reach people for Christ. And I'm telling you, it's because He loved me. He loved me. He saved me, and there's a compulsion. My concern in the 21st century is there's not a compulsion, there's not a drive, and that's why the world's going to hell. Because we're no longer light, we're no longer salt, and all we are is a club. I didn't say that about our church, but that's the risk of every single church, that we become a club, that all we do is we are just separate from the world, and we come here and we enjoy each other. I'll see you at our next club meeting. Not interested in a club. God established his churches that we might manifest the love of God in sacrifice, that we might represent him for who he is, and he is a great God. Now, I'm telling you, are you thankful for what God's done for you? He is a great God. He loved me. I didn't deserve it. He loved me when I was yet not even born, but he knew all about me when I was ungodly. Christ died for me. Peradventure will a righteous man die for a good man, but Christ died for a filthy man right here. I'm not worrying about anybody else. Oh, the love of God. Oh, I want to manifest the love of God. Oh, I want to manifest the love of God. And I want to manifest it in the glory of God. In times when you don't see me and I'm just with my wife, I'm by myself, I want to manifest the glory of God. And I want to ask you this. Is there a compulsion in you? Is there a drive in you? And I know we suppress it. I know this. I want to help you understand this. Jesus, in his life, when he was doing the work of God, there was absolute agony. And I'm telling you, in that Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, Father, take this cup from me. Didn't say you're not a Christian if you struggle and you find excuses and you're not delighted. But is it a compulsion that says, I will work through the agony and I will do what he said, even if I don't enjoy it? We worry too much about feeling it. Is there a compulsion? Too many people make Christianity about themselves. Christianity is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is about God's glory. Christianity is about him. I was just reminded about this. It's a big deal. Verse 2 hit me because maybe I've been studying this. When it said that my hope is in the glory of God, my confidence, my expectation is that one day God will be glorified, and I just want to be a little bit of that process that I can bring glory to God. I'm telling you, I'm convinced of this. By this passage, herein is love. You want to reflect love, then you sacrifice yourself and you give yourself to people. It's not about coming out on outreach at 6 o'clock. I'm not talking about that. It's not a guilt trip to get more people come out on outreach. But I want to tell you this. When you are alone, when you are away from God's people, is there a compulsion? Is there a desire to tell the world about the love of God? Then be encouraged that you may know him, that you've been born of God, and that you want to reflect the love of God. I still believe this. I believe that great things can happen. I know we are within a wisp of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. I believe if Hope Baptist Church got a hold of the love of God, and the love of God got a hold of our hearts, I'm going to use this terminology. It's probably not real biblical. I think we could delay the coming of Jesus. 11 men turned the world upside down. I would love to reach Fairfield and not know it. I want to turn the world upside down, but I don't want to know it. I want to honor Christ. And I need to be nicer. I need to be kinder. And if I'm not, maybe I've just learned to tell people about Jesus. I ask myself that question all the time. But I feel the compulsion. I just want to honor God. I just want to do what's right. Last thought, and I'm done. That's why we should love one another, because God loved us. I don't think I've said anything new this morning. I want to love God. I want to have his love. Here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If I want to manifest the love of God, I will tell others about his great sacrifice, about his great ransom, about his goodness. And when I do that, I will love others. I got one more thought. I heard this, and I'll leave you with this. I'm not even going to develop it that much. Why do I tell others? if it's because of command, we're driven by the law. That's not good. I should tell others because I'm driven by love. I've asked people before, why should we tell every person? And they'll say, well, because God commanded it. No, I will tell you, yes, he did. But why we should tell every single soul? Because he loves them. And I want to manifest and make known the love of God for them. If I'm driven by love, I will be driven. And I can't be stopped because the love of God is the greatest attribute of God. Don't take this message and try to mechanically obey. Seek the Lord's face. That love will drive you to do what God has done for us. Let's pray. Father,